Good morning.
There we are. You are awake. It is great to be with you. My name is Andrew Evans. I am one of the pastors here. It is such a privilege to get to open up God's Word with you this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. That was the gospel reading that Matt read for us. Thank you, Matt. Thank you, Lauren, for reading. It's on page, if you have the Pew Bible, it's on page 786 in the Pew Bibles. It'll be helpful if you turn it open so that you can look at the verses that we're looking at together. This really is a beautiful passage. It's also a challenging passage. So before we get started, let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for sending us your Son to offer us healing and to offer us hope. Would you help us to see both the glory and the challenge of the hope that you offer us? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this story in Mark chapter 2 begins with this really powerful scene, doesn't it? Of four men bringing their friend to Jesus, going to great lengths, breaking through a roof to bring their paralyzed friend to Jesus. I want you to imagine that you are one of those friends. You've heard about this healer, this man who's preaching in the north of Israel, and he's healing people. And it sounds really amazing, actually. And every time you hear about one of these healings, you immediately think of your paralyzed friend. He's suffering, he's hurting. And you think, what have I gotten to Jesus? What difference would that make in his life? What would, maybe this is the hope that he needs. Maybe this could actually fix his problem. And so when you hear these back in the hometown, you grab three of your friends, you put your friend on a stretcher, and you carry him to Jesus. I imagine actually it's not that hard for many of you to imagine this, because for so many of you, maybe for all of you actually, you know somebody in your life who is suffering. Maybe you yourself are suffering. And if you heard about this amazing miracle worker who is transforming people's lives, you would absolutely do everything that it takes to get your friend to that healer, wouldn't you? That's what these four friends are doing. And they have every reason to think that Jesus will actually heal their friend. Maybe that's what he's been doing for the entire first chapter of Mark. He's casting out demons and healing lepers and casting out fevers. He's doing all these miracles, and there doesn't seem to be a hiccup. They have every reason to think that Jesus will heal their friend who needs to be helped so badly. But here at the beginning of chapter 2, something changes. We start to see confrontation in Jesus' ministry. And the confrontation that we see in this story is supposed to confront us as well. Because here, Jesus is confronting us with the reality of healing. Jesus here is showing the people in the story, and he's showing us, this is what healing means. Do you want this healing? Jesus is confronting us with the challenging reality of healing. There are four realities that this passage shows us. The first is the reality of our need. The second is the reality of Jesus' identity. The third is the reality of Jesus' welcome. And the fourth is the reality of our choice. So need, identity, welcome, and choice. That's where we're headed. I think we all have a sense of what we need, don't we? Or maybe what those around us need. These four friends here in this story certainly knew what their paralyzed friend needed, didn't they? They needed him. He needed to walk. You have other needs, I'm sure. Maybe they're not quite as dramatic as being paralyzed, but maybe they feel just as pressing. You need a job. You need housing. You need to be warm. You need a spouse. You need friends. You need to be healed of chronic pain. You need parents who care about you. These are real needs, just like this paralytic had a real need. And Jesus here sees this need, but he responds in a surprising way, doesn't he? Look at verse 5 with me. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, I wonder what his four friends were thinking at this point when they hear Jesus say, "Your sins are forgiven." They've just broken through the roof of the house to get their paralyzed friend to Jesus. People would sleep and walk and work on this roof. This was a big demo job to get through all the way to Jesus. And they start talking about forgiving sins. Jesus, like, this is not what we came for. Let's be practical here. The man needs to walk. That's what we're here for. He's laying on a bed. Why are you talking about sin all of a sudden? We need healing, not forgiveness. Jesus here is showing what this man really needs. His outward state certainly is a problem, but his biggest problem isn't visible. His biggest problem is that his sin alienates him from God. He's broken God's law, he's rebelled against God, and Jesus here is being the best kind of doctor in diagnosing the deepest, most fundamental problem that this man has. He's sinned. He needs forgiveness. And this is a challenging diagnosis because it directly confronts a way that we can often approach God or approach Christianity or religion. We can so often treat God as a kind of vending machine. Even implicitly, like, odds are you don't say, "Yes, God is my vending machine." But think about your prayer time. Think about what you're actually coming to God asking him for. You are tired and you need energy. You're scared and you need courage. You're sick and you need healing. You're confused and you need wisdom and guidance. These are good things to ask God for. We absolutely should ask God for them. But God doesn't exist to just fulfill your need and let you go on your merry way. God wants to be in our lives all the time. He wants us to be in his life all the time. So when Jesus tells the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," he's not letting the paralytic or his friends just put in the faith coins and out drops the healing and then he just gets to go on his way. He's doing something actually far more powerful here. He's bringing this man into his kingdom. He's bringing him into his kingdom where Jesus will reign, where he will have a relationship with God all the time. And in order to have that restored relationship with God, this man needs his deepest problem fixed. He needs his sins forgiven. This, in fact, is actually the agenda behind every single one of Jesus' miracles. In every single miracle, Jesus is restoring people to himself so that they can then live with him. He's not just healing them, letting them leave and go on their way. He's saying, "I am manifesting the kingdom of God to you. Come into my kingdom. Come live under my reign. Come live with me." That's the agenda driving everything that Jesus is doing. And this agenda actually points us to the miracle that we need God to do in our lives. Just like this paralytic, we all have our own particular outward problems, don't we? But also like the paralytic, we need Jesus to forgive us our sins. We need to be restored to God. We need to live in God's kingdom, not our own. This is our problem. We are alienated from God. We need God to restore us to himself. We need our sins forgiven. Do you accept this diagnosis? Do you see your sin as your deepest problem? And is your greatest desire then to live in the presence of God? Or do you simply want God to give you what you want so you can then just go on your way? This is the reality of what healing requires. We must accept this diagnosis. We must have our sins forgiven. But Jesus here does more than simply challenge us with a diagnosis. He challenges us with his real identity. Jesus wants us to see that Jesus is God himself. Now, you don't have to be a Christian to admire Jesus. I was talking with a friend this past week, texting with him, I should say. He had stayed with us, a few months ago, and he had told me that he likes Jesus a lot. He's not an Orthodox Christian. He's not a Christian at all. Very sadly, kind of tragically. But he loves Jesus. He thinks Jesus is great. And so I texted him, like, well, what did you mean by that? Tell me more about that. And he said, well, Jesus, he's so kind. He lives a simple life. He doesn't care about status. He sticks it to the people who are going after the poor and the weak. This actually is a really common belief and common way to sort of approach Jesus. Jesus is this amazing guy, inspiring. We should all follow his example. He lifts up the downtrodden. He goes after oppressors. These are beautiful things. These are good things. Jesus does many of these things. Say he's a simple guy is probably not right, but if we stop just with these things and say, oh, I want to be like Jesus, isn't Jesus' example great? We're actually not doing justice to what the Bible tells us about Jesus. And we run the risk, actually probably every time, we end up simply making Jesus affirm what we already believe. We end up making him in our own image. This story shows us that Jesus is not in the business of simply affirming what we already believe. The story shows us the challenge of Jesus to see who he really is. Look with me at verses 6 and 7. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, the scribes are religious leaders, and they're asking, frankly, a really good question. Who does Jesus think that he is? And saying what he's saying here, only God can forgive sins. That's a good question. That's, in fact, probably the right question to be asking. But look at how Jesus responds in verses 8 and following. Jesus perceives what they're saying in their hearts. Notice the sort of focus on their interior thinking. They're not saying this. Jesus just knows what they're thinking. Kind of scary. And then he says, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? The scribes say only God can forgive sins, and Jesus doesn't deny that. Instead, he says, you think it's easy to do this thing on somebody's inside? Okay, What if I do this thing on the person's outside? You think a man can do that? He's offering them proof. Verse 9, Jesus says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And the paralytic is healed. Do you feel how absolutely remarkable this claim is that Jesus is making about his life? Jesus isn't just a prophet or a sage or a miracle worker. Everything that Jesus is doing is pointing to a fundamental reality about who Jesus is. That Jesus is God. This is what he's claiming. Jesus is claiming to have all of the authority that God has. When Jesus uses this phrase, Son of Man, he's referring to a messianic title from Daniel chapter 7 in the Old Testament. He's using that title, sort of claiming that title for himself, but then he's going beyond what that title in itself simply implies, saying, yes, I came to save the people, but I can save them because I am God. I am God himself. This is his challenge to the people in this story, and this is his challenge to us. Can we accept that Jesus is God? This is an explosive claim, and it undermines our ability to domesticate Jesus. If Jesus is really God, we can't simply use him to validate our own agenda. We can't just go to him and say, here are my faith points, give me my thing that I want. If Jesus is God, we must listen to what he has to say to us. And we have to listen when he diagnoses our real problem. But see this as well. If Jesus is God, he actually can solve the problem. The deity of Jesus is such profoundly good news. If Jesus really is God, then he really can forgive sins. When Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, and by saying that, he's implying, I am God. What he's saying is, I forgive your sins. I forgive your sins. This is personal, not simply effective, but it's the person of Jesus in himself forgiving sins, doing what only God can do. This is such good news because Jesus here is giving us exactly what we need. I know so often it can be frustrating when we're praying to feel like God doesn't hear our prayers. We have these profound needs in our lives, and we pray to God, begging him to help us. And sometimes he does miraculously act to heal us and help us. But so often it seems like he doesn't. There's just silence. And we're left wondering, does God even hear? Does God care? But there's one prayer that God will answer every single time. Every time. Immediately. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive me my sins, Lord Jesus. And Jesus is God, and so he can, and he does. If you're coming to him in faith, he does forgive you your sins. This is the miraculous healing that we can all access right now. We all can access this forgiveness and restoration because Jesus is God. So do you believe that Jesus can do that? Do you believe that Jesus is God and is able to heal your deepest need? Do you believe that Jesus is God? So this is the second challenging reality that we find in this passage. First, Jesus challenges us to see our deepest need. And second, Jesus challenges us to see who he really is. And if we believe what Jesus says about his deepest need and that he is who he says he is, then we end up with this third challenging reality of this passage, the reality of Jesus' welcome. It's not a coincidence in this story, as we're reading through the flow of it, that we're coming from a story of Jesus forgiving sins in kind of an unexpected place and time to Jesus then interacting with notorious sinners. We see in verse 14, Jesus calling Levi the tax collector. And tax collectors sort of epitomized what it meant to be a sinner. They not only worked for the occupying Romans, and so were basically traitors, they not only had to interact with unclean Gentiles, and so were unclean themselves ritually, but they were extortioners. That's how they made their money, basically. They extorted their own people. So they represented everything that was sinful and wrong. One expert notes that the touch of a tax collector was enough to render an entire house unclean. And yet here we have Jesus calling to himself, saying, come follow me, somebody who epitomized this sin. This is who Jesus is calling to himself. And then in the very next scene, we sort of see what this means. Look at verse 14. As he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. To eat with somebody is a sign of intimacy, of fellowship, even friendship. And Jesus is here sitting at the head of the table with a bunch of people who were not simply misfits or outcasts, but people who were actively, who had actively sinned. These are people who had done bad things. That's the whole point. And Jesus is eating with them. He is welcoming into his intimate fellowship even notorious sinners. So why is this a challenge? The scribes, again, help point this out for us. They ask in verse 16, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? In other words, why would Jesus contaminate himself? Why would he risk validating these people and their lifestyle choices? Doesn't bad company corrupt good morals? Why would Jesus associate with these people? And the reality of Jesus' welcome to these people not only challenges the scribes, but it scandalizes them. Because even the worst of the worst are welcome to come to him. Why does he do that? Verse 17, this glorious, glorious verse. Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus came for the sick. He came for those who need help. He's willing to risk being associated with disreputable people in order to help them. His love reaches all the way to people who seem the furthest from God. He offers these people something so much better in the life that they have. He calls Levi out of the tax booth. He calls the sinners out of their sinful life into a new life, a better life, a greater life with him. Jesus came to help, to heal sinners. So Jesus' statement here raises, I think, three questions for us. First, do you really believe that Jesus welcomes sinners? Like, really believe that? I think in the abstract, we all probably say yes, of course. Yes, that is in fact what Jesus does. But think about that person in your life who you really don't trust, who really rubs you the wrong way, who acts in a really sketchy way, who's arrogant, who's manipulative, who's dishonest. Think about that person in your life. If that person came to Jesus, would Jesus welcome that person? That person. Second, do you believe that you yourself are a sinner? Are you willing to put yourself in the category of people who are sinners? Again, in theory, I think we're all probably willing to say, yes, of course, I mess up, I sin. Guilty as charged. But do you gossip about people's sins in order to implicitly make yourself better than them? To show how you are better than them? Do you hold grudges against people? Because actually, you are better than them. Seeing yourself as a sinner is painful. It will break down your pride really quickly. But it's the only way to find healing. Third, are you willing to accept Jesus' forgiveness? And are you willing to then live in the light of that reality? Refusing to actually accept his forgiveness, to say, yes, I'm a sinner, but I'm so great of a sinner that Jesus can't forgive me. That is in itself a pernicious kind of pride. It's holding yourself out, saying, I'm separate, I'm different. I don't want to actually enter into the group of people who are sinful and who are saved. Jesus came for sinners just like you. Will you accept that gift? Now, some of you, I suspect, are struggling with feeling guilt and shame over things that you've done in your lives. And maybe you're wondering, can this really be true? Can I really be washed clean? Can I actually be forgiven? Maybe you sinned this morning again. I'm like, gosh, how did I do that again? Maybe it's something that happened decades ago. And you're still feeling the cascading consequences. Friends, hear the good news of the gospel. Jesus came for sinners. He came for the sick. And he offers you healing. This is the glorious reality, the welcome that Jesus offers us, that Jesus is presenting us here. So these are three realities that Jesus is teaching us about in this passage. The reality of our deepest need, the reality of his identity, and the reality of his welcome. These are beautiful truths, but we can't miss the fact that Jesus here, for the first time in the Gospel of Mark, is actually encountering opposition. It's because the gospel, this message, isn't like one of those bipartisan issues that everybody can just kind of get behind. The gospel confronts us. It scandalizes us. It challenges us. And because of that, it offers us a choice. Will we follow Jesus with all of the challenging truths that he's giving us? Or will we follow the comfortable scribes? This, to be honest, is a tough choice, because following Jesus means giving up control over the story of my life. To follow Jesus means accepting his diagnosis, my deepest need, and not my own self-understanding. It means believing a claim about him that not only is countercultural, but prevents me from co-opting him into my own agenda. And it means associating with people, finding myself in the same group and category of people who I really don't want to be associated with. We're giving up control when we come to Jesus. But if we want true healing in our lives, this is what Jesus offers us. These are the realities that we must face. practically, what does this look like? If you're not a Christian, if you're not trusting Jesus, it's really very simple. Put your faith in Jesus. Trust Him to carry your identity. Trust Jesus with your life. I'd be very happy to talk to you afterward about that. If you are a Christian, what does this look like? Are you treating God as a vending machine? Or do you want God in your life all the time? Do you want to be living in the kingdom of God in a way that gives you access to His life? In a way that may be painful, maybe challenging, maybe hard. Is that what you're striving for in your life? One very practical way you can do that is through the Christian Formation Cohort that we will be running during Lent. It's a 6 week, sort of 7-session intensive cohort training program. And what does it look like to walk with Jesus? Consider that. About a decade ago, my grandfather started to have several symptoms. And he went to a number of doctors. They couldn't figure out what's going on. He went to a chiropractor. He got adjusted and laid him on the bed for like 3 days. He had a choice, right? He could simply sit with these symptoms, or he could pursue the reality about his condition. He kept going to the doctor, and finally one of them diagnosed him with cancer. And facing that reality allowed him to receive the treatment that he needed to be able to keep living for several years. And those extra few years of life that he received allowed him to see things and to meet people and to do things that he otherwise would not have been able to do. He met great-grandchildren. He went to my sister's wedding. Facing reality led to life. Jesus is the great physician. He sees your deepest problems. He offers Himself as the only solution. His offer is challenging, but it gives you life. Friends, let's choose life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.